Well, I'm thankful to be on the winning side this morning. And I enjoyed that song and caught a couple of phrases. I believe one part of it said was triumphant, I abide. And there's a lot to that little phrase. By the Lord's help, we'll dig into part of that word triumphant here in a moment. And I want to say this. If we're on the winning side, what do we have to fear? What do we have to dread? What do we have to worry about? What do we have to be discouraged about? These are all valid questions. But if we're on the winning side, what does that mean? That means we're triumphant. That means we have the victory through Jesus Christ. And that's what the song is emphasizing. So I want to sing another verse of a song, if you don't mind. Number 15 in our hymnal. If we could at least sing, we'll just start with the first verse. And number 15. And the title of this is The Church Triumphant. And notice how long ago this was written. The church was triumphant back in 1893. The church was triumphant in 1993. The church is still triumphant in the year 2017. Do you believe that? And the church was triumphant back when Jesus established it, with the apostles and the disciples spreading the gospel after the day of Pentecost. The church was triumphant back then. It was also triumphant in the Middle Ages, during the persecution years. It's still triumphant, and I'm so thankful for that. So let's sing verse 1 of number 15. Thank the Lord. Well, I want to read just a few words, reread what we just got through singing. It says, men speak of a church triumphant as something on earth unknown. They think us beneath the tyrant until we shall reach our home. What do you think they're saying there? Basically, they're saying you can't really have the complete victory until you get to heaven. We're still going to be subdued under Satan as our tyrant. We're just going to have to deal with things. We have to deal with defeats and have to deal with our inadequacies and just continually be crushed and defeated all the time while we're here on earth. But that's not what this is about. The gospel is a gospel of peace, of freedom, of victory, of power, of all those things. And this is something that the world needs to wake up and hear, because so many times, we could say it this way. The gospel gets watered down. It's like, well, it'll be okay. You just can't help it. Just kind of get along in life. Just do the best you can and it's all right. But one of these days when we get to heaven, we're going to be victorious. No, that's not how it works. We can have the victory here in this life. And that's why it's saying later on the course, it says, thank God for a church triumphant, all pure in this where? In heaven above? All pure in this world below. Notice it says exclamation mark. It's emphasizing we can have it here now. We can be triumphant now. For the kingdom that Jesus founded does triumph o'er every foe. Thank the Lord for that. A couple of Sundays ago, we spoke about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. And what an amazing thought to really dwell on that. That this is something that He instituted, that He founded. And if He was able to create and institute and found this church, He's also able to keep it. The finisher of our faith, okay? And then last Sunday we spoke about the Spirit of God moving upon us. That is part of the enabling power His Spirit moving upon us, that way we're able to finish the race. And now we think about this, and these are like individual, an emphasis on our individual lives. But today I'm thinking of it in a collective sense. The church triumphant. That this is, we can be part of an army that's moving on through this life with victory in our souls and praising God and lifting our hands in praise and adoration to Him and not hanging down and just moping around saying, well, I know one of these days we're going to get the victory or one of these days I'm going to be triumphant. But no, it's through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ we can be victorious now. We can raise our heads, not in self-exaltation, but it's looking to the author and finisher of our faith and praising and thanking Him that we have this privilege to be the church triumphant in this world below. All right? So now, I want to read a scripture in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. Let me pray for us to see this morning. 2 Corinthians 2. And this is Apostle Paul's writings to those in Corinth. And we'll just read one verse for now. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Now I want to stop right there. What is he meaning by this? Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. There's a lot being said in just those few words. First of all, it's an emphasis on thanks be to God. He's not giving the praise or the glory to anyone else, but it's to God. God is the one that has enabled this to happen. He's not pointing to another man, another organization, or anyone else. He's pointing back to God. Now thanks be unto God. And what about? What for? Which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And notice he added the word always. Now that seems to be pretty bold, does it not? How many times have you been in a conversation with someone and maybe you use the words or someone else has used the words on you, but they use these all-inclusive words of you always or you never or you so on and so forth. You're kind of like, you're kind of putting me in a little box here, you know. You just, but it's easy to do. But when Apostle Paul wrote these words, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, what he's emphasizing here is the blood of Jesus Christ is always available to all mankind for all sins, for all weaknesses, for all whatever needs we have. The blood of Jesus Christ, it's a fountain flowing, dear ones. It's not something that shrivels up and dries up yearly, periodically, and every once in a while you go back to it, like, is it still there? No, it's gone. No. The blood of Jesus is there for all mankind. And it's throughout all the ages of life, here in this life, and throughout the ages of time, it's not something that's ever going to be here one day and gone the next. It is saying, which always causeth us to triumph. Notice the word us. Who is Apostle Paul talking about? Did he have a little mouse in his pocket? He's just talking about, you know, me and this, you know. What's he saying? Us, which causeth us to triumph in Christ. He's saying those that are the believers, those that have been converted, those that are in the church, you see, those that are true child of God and depending on God, and they've been washed in the blood of Jesus, saying those are the ones that God will enable us always. He will always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Now here's where I want to get to the word triumph. What does the word triumph mean? Well, if you look into the history a little bit, that word wasn't used until the Roman Empire was established. And they were the ones that basically coined that phrase or that word, triumph. And the Romans were known for this, that when they would accomplish a great defeat of their enemies and have a mighty victory in battle, they would bring that general and parade him through the city. And with all the other officials and musicians and all the spoil from the enemy and all those things, they would bring through the city as a parade. And the general would be up in a chariot behind a horse and decked out in all the fancy wardrobe and just really made a big deal about it. And it was a parade, basically, a celebration of triumph is what it meant. And here's the amazing thing. He was the leader, the general. He was the one that made it possible. But it was also many others involved in this parade that they also enjoyed the fruits of the victory. And it was by, of course, the other soldiers and all the others, the officials and those that made the supplies and all those things. It was a collective effort here is what we're trying to say. But yet there was a general, a captain, a leader. And he was the one put in the chariot and going through this parade. And it was something of a majestic sense. It was a big deal. And everyone saw it, and everyone heard it, and everyone acknowledged it, and everyone was happy. Like, we won a battle. We're victorious. But it was the triumph is what they instituted there. And perhaps some of the best examples I can think of today, just in our nation, you think of after a president is elected, there's an inaugural parade. And he, you know, all him and the officials and everyone, they get in the limousines and they parade through the city and give speeches and so on and so forth. And then there's also, you think of whether it's a Super Bowl or the World Series, and they have a big Super Bowl parade or a World Series parade. And those that won the national champion or the world championship, they get to be in this parade. And it's a big to-do. And a recognition of those that won, came out on top. And so going back into this Roman time era, of course, Apostle Paul was very acquainted with their practices. And he was writing to those in Corinth. And he was using some words and emphasizing something that they could get. They could understand what he's saying. And he said here, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to..." He could have said, "have the victory in Christ." That's fine. That's good. But he's saying, "No, I want to use a word that they can relate to." He said, "It causeth us to triumph in Christ." What a powerful word. That Jesus Christ being the general, the leader, the captain of the army of the church, he being the one that established it, and all the rest of us just following him behind him, rejoicing, all right, and enjoying the spoils of the victory of the battle. We defeated the enemy and all these things that, and singing praises, because I mentioned earlier they have, you know, music and everything going on. It's a big celebration. And what an awesome thing to be a part of this church that is triumphant. And you know, that's why when we sing these songs out of the hymnal, or even the sister that just sung from her seat there, that when we sing these songs, they have meaning to them. There's way to... We're singing it as unto the Lord. We're giving praise and glory to Him for what He has done for us, for what He has provided for us, and who He is, and all those things. That's part of this church triumph, that we have the privilege to sing about these things, all right? In this march of triumph, if you can say it that way. Now I want to dig just a little deeper here. That's the first part of the verse. But there's more to it. It says, "And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." This goes to another level. I mentioned earlier about the practices of the Romans and what they did. And in particular, Apostle Paul here is writing a letter to those in Corinth. And the city, Corinth, was a very proud, wealthy, and wicked city. They had the goddess of love and all those things. But Apostle Paul ministered there. And he won some souls to Christ. Some Jews, some Gentiles, some that knew nothing about it. But Apostle Paul, He preached the word with conviction and power. And it was through the Spirit of God moving upon him. All right. And he had some victories in his own life. He was able to conquer some things. You remember his old life. And so what a testimony it was. And it got their attention and souls were converted. Then he comes into this city and he preaches the gospel and some were saved. And now he's writing letters back to them. And he's saying, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. You know something else they did in the Roman practices with the parade of triumph, or whatever you want to call it. They would also open up all the temples and they would start burning incense and sacrifices in these temples, open up the doors and the windows. And so like through the whole city, you could smell the aroma of victory. And that's what it meant. This was a time of celebration for the whole city. What an awesome, amazing experience it must have been. And perhaps the best way we can relate to that, or I'll put it on a personal level. How many times have you gone to a big function and a lot of people involved? And a lot of times it's centered around food, it seems like. And a lot of food is made and prepared, and you walk into the facility and you smell the food. It's an awesome aroma. It's amazing. It filters through. And I remember different times, even at Monarch, at the old tabernacle, and maybe cooking some food next door at the dining hall. Sometimes it's kind of hard to focus on the service when you smell the awesome aroma of food drifting through. All right. But you know, in a spiritual sense, how amazing it is that we have here, it says, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. You know what this is saying in a spiritual sense? That it's our sacrifices and praise unto the Lord can be a sweet smelling savor, as the scripture says, to all those around us. That it is attractive and it's the smell of victory. It's something, I want to get closer. Where's that coming from? You see? Where's that smell coming from? It's a smell of victory. That someone, yes, maybe they've been through the battle. And maybe they've acquired some scars and some injuries along the way, but they persevered. You see? How many times have we heard of dear saints of God in this church triumphant that they've been through the battle? They've been through some difficult places. They've experienced some great setbacks in their lives. Some great afflictions, some great disappointments. Many things they've battled through. But yet they come out on the other side with victory. Singing the songs of praise like the musicians did. And offering the sacrifices of thanksgiving unto the Lord, saying, thank you, Lord, for keeping me alive. Not just physically, but spiritually. That I'm alive within, that you've done something, a transformation now. You revealed some wonderful things to my soul and my spirit. And now I see and understand how you've been working. And you're giving praise and thanks to the Lord. And guess what? Then others, they start sensing and detecting what's going on. This is part of the church triumphant. That they're marching through with Jesus as the leader, you see. The captain, he's the one that went before us all. That made it possible. But yet we have the benefit, the privilege to savor all the spoils of the victory. And that's when we come to worship services on a Wednesday night and we hear the testimonies. It can be any service. But you hear the testimonies of those that have been through the fire. Those that have been tempted and tested and tried and they came out victorious. Those are some of the spoils. They get up and they testify of the scriptures God gave them, of the songs God gave them, of the times God visited them at night when no one else was around, but His Spirit came down and paid them a visit. And they tell of those things. You know what that is? That's part of the spoils of this church triumphant that's marching on saying, oh yes, we can be victorious in this world below. Oh yes, there is power through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't this wonderful? And again, it's maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in a few places. No, it says in every place. You know what that's saying? That's everywhere we go. We must have a testimony of what God has done for us. You know what that is? That's a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. That's something that God enjoys, and that's something that other people enjoy experiencing and seeing emanating from our lives, that this is part of the celebration and the glorification of God and His power and His majesty and what He can do in individual lives. And not only that, then it comes collectively. And then it's something truly magnificent. Because when we come together in the unity of faith, in the unity of it says here, of the knowledge, for we come to know the Lord as our personal Savior, and we come to know and understand how God has worked in us individually, and then we start sharing that collectively, and others start saying, oh yes, God did that for me too. And then someone else hears that and says, oh, if God did that for you, then He can do that for me, you see. And that's how we're able to march along through this life as the church triumphant. I want to read another scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. It says here, 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through who? Our captain, our general, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that paved the way. He's the one that we follow into battle. He's the one that we follow through the march, this triumphant march through the city of God, saying, glory to God in the highest. This is something that we've been waiting for years, perhaps. And maybe individuals have struggled for something, struggled with something for years. And they get caught up and they hear the sounds of victory and praise and thanksgiving and adoration to God. And it comes through the city as this little cloud, the smoke, the sweet-smelling savor. And it comes to them and they're thinking, oh, I can have that too. I can be a part of that too. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now I want to read some more scriptures here in Romans, the 8th chapter. Here's where I mentioned earlier, or I'll say, I remember something that was mentioned in the song that Sister Christy sang, talking about Satan opposing, trying to defeat us, trying to discourage us, trying to make us feel alone, trying to make us feel like we're isolated and that no one else is joining in this church triumphant. But yet it is a great cloud of witnesses. It's all around us. If God can open our eyes and enable us in the Spirit to see how God is everywhere, working in hearts and lives of men and women all across the world today as we speak. This morning, Brother Jeremy was sharing a little bit of what happened over in Syria, I believe it was. And some of the Christians got together and ISIS was coming. This is a modern day testimony, a modern day miracle. That ISIS was coming close to this city where a bunch of Christians were gathered and they were fasting and praying in their church saying, oh Lord, have mercy. And you know what happened? As the little army of ISIS came closer, God sent a hailstorm and caused the enemy to flee. Didn't kill them all, but just chased them off. Used a hailstorm. Let me tell you something. And we were reading in Joshua where that happened with him several hundred, few thousand years ago, all right, in the Old Testament. That was a modern day testimony of what God can do for us. And you know the same thing? I remember this past year at Monarch. I remember some folks getting up and testifying of how God came on the scene in their situation and in their battle and in their affliction. And God chased off the enemy. And God gave them sweet victory. You know what that was? That was a testament again of the church triumphant. That's here. That's now. On this world, in this world below. Right now as we speak. And you know that can be on our individual lives. And I want to read this here in Romans 8. And let's get a vision of what, again, Apostle Paul is saying here to those in Rome. Verse 35, Romans 8 and 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Question mark. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a question. Who? Can the enemy? And it says here, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? It says here, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, Apostle Paul is writing this even before the days of the great persecutions, a few hundred years later. But you know, it was happening then. And most all the disciples and some of the apostles, they were martyred as well. They were killed for the sake of the gospel. And you think back just from a human standpoint, and you can look at that and say, where was the love of Christ? You know what it was? It was in their hearts. And Satan could not take it out. And Satan did his best. And he actually went to the extent of had them killed, martyred. Apostle Paul was one of them too. And he's the very one writing this. He's like, can anything separate us from the love of Christ? His love for us and our love for him? But he's saying here, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And you know, Apostle Paul experienced a lot of that. And he's not the only one. Many throughout the ages of time have experienced that as well, even to this day and age. There's still folks that experience these things. But he says, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, what does that mean? That means someone that's not going to fight back and retaliate against what God is trying to do in our life. Because I mentioned earlier, Satan would present those that maybe have died for the gospel's sake. And look, and so just look at their life. What a waste. They were defeated. They lost. Oh, no, 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 no. We're on the winning side with Jesus. If Jesus is in your heart, and you've lived for Him and you're part of this church triumphant and you die, that's a victory. In the end, and here's the amazing thing. Those that live for the Lord and they die in the faith and maybe they are persecuted or whatever it means, but their life, the legacy that they left behind is then a witness and a testimony of all the things that God did for them. And even in the end, they're still raising their hand in victory and testifying to the power of God and how God has kept them encouraged. You know what that is? They counted as sheep for the slaughter. And they don't fight back against and say, oh Lord, why are you doing this? No, submitting to God's will. Saying, Lord, you know what is best. Lord, you're going to work all things together for good. As it says a few scriptures prior to this. That Lord, as long as I love you, your love is going to be manifested in my life. And if it's through persecution, tribulation, all these things that he's listing here, so be it. But I want my life to be offered unto you as a sweet-smelling savor. That the smell of it will be attractive to those around me. That they'll recognize that God was doing something there. That the love of Christ was working and moving through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And notice it says here, nay, in all these things, we are what? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What an amazing statement here this morning. More than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? You think about this. The Roman Empire, they were conquerors, weren't they? But you know what? They met their end. They were ultimately destroyed. So they're no longer a conqueror. You see? They were defeated. Their empire was divided up. It was dispersed. No longer a conqueror. There was an end, you see? But it says here, nay, in all these things, we, the church, triumphant, are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Do you know what that means? That means we live on through the Spirit of Christ. That means there's never an end to the victory, never an end to the church triumphant. Yes, in the flesh, we may be killed here and we may die off here on this earth. But we live on as more than a conqueror over Satan, hell, and death, and the grave, and all those things. Over sin. We're more than conquerors. That none of those things can keep us down. That we can still triumph over all those things through who? Through Him that loved us. Through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on us, or shed on the cross for us, that we can all be saved and experience what it's like to be part of this triumphant parade. Not exalting ourselves or one another, but it's exalting God Almighty. So thanks be unto God, Apostle Paul is saying. And yet, you think about it. Apostle Paul did some mighty things. But you know what? He said, I count all those things, but loss, but done. Just nothing. It's nothing when we compare it to what Jesus Christ did. He is the one, when He was treated so unfairly and so unjustly, He's the one that demonstrated what it's like to be slayed, as it says here, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's exactly what Jesus was. He didn't fight back. He was innocent. And He paved the way for you and I that we might partake of this glorious church triumphant that is reigning in this life here below, that we can be more than a conqueror. That means it doesn't have to end. The victories can continue on and on and on until we reach the other side, when the ultimate victory over Satan, and we're enjoying heaven and eternity, life evermore. That's the ultimate. But in the meantime, we can still be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, through Him that loved us. You know, this is an amazing thing that God established. No man could ever dare come close to what Jesus did on the cross. To what Jesus did, it says here, I want to go on here. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, what Jesus Christ did is He demonstrated in the flesh, living everyday life, He demonstrated in the flesh God's love. And you know what that calls us to be? If we are a child of God, if we are a Christian, that means like Christ, if we are part of the church triumphant, then we also have a duty to demonstrate the love of God in our individual lives. You know that? That's what this is all about. But it's so amazing to think back. And I go back to the previous message about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. That not only did He pave the way for us to live this type of life, after His example, after His pattern, but He also gave us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Enabler, to come down and pay us a visit, not just once a year, that we could go into the Holiest of Holies, but every single day we can have access to that throne of grace that can enable us to persevere on through all of these things, through principalities, powers, things present and things to come, the depth and height and the creature. And it goes on up above here. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. All those things that can oppose us every day. And sometimes multiple things at one time. Do you know they can still not break the power of God? God is still greater than all those things. And God is standing up there above saying, child, I have what you need. All you need to do is come boldly to the throne of grace and I'll give it to you. I'll enable you. I'll enable you to be more than a conqueror. Not just one time or two times or maybe three times. But no, as many times as you need it, as many times as you come to this throne of grace, I'm going to make you a conqueror again and again and again. That we can join the parade of this church triumphant. Was Jesus as our captain leading the charge? All right. What a comfort that is, too, to know that we are all in this thing together. And I like it. I love the fact that Apostle Paul mentions us, we, together. That's what this thing is all about. We're together in unity and in the Spirit. That this, we're fighting the same enemy of our souls. But let's be encouraged here this morning that there will come times where Satan will try to, as the old military tactic is, divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. We can see it happen in our nation today. Satan's working. Oh yes, he is. Even in homes, divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Families, divide and conquer. Congregations, divide and conquer. Satan's working around the clock. In our nations, the list goes on. Divide and conquer. And yet, we can be, let me read this scripture again. Nay, he's like, no. And all these things, he's saying, all these things that come up and Satan uses to oppose us, he's saying, we don't have to accept defeat. He's like, no, I'm not going to accept that. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful thing to be a part of. And I want to, maybe we'll just sing the rest of this song here in a moment when I sit down. But if you pay attention to the words of the song, the church triumphant, I want to read the words of this chorus again. Thank God for a church triumphant, all pure in this world below, for the kingdom that Jesus founded. He's the author and finisher of our faith, dear ones. Does triumph over how many foes? Every single foe that you and I face. And that's exactly what Apostle Paul was talking about in these scriptures. And we can step back and lift our hearts and our eyes and our thoughts and our praise to the Lord, saying, thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to be a part of this victorious and triumphant church here below. And that we can enjoy the spoils of the victories and share with one with another. And it encourages us to press on and to fight on. And God puts His blessing upon that. And then that brings up more victories. And that encourages more sharing and openness and testifying of what. And then just, it's a perpetual thing. Like I mentioned, more than a conqueror. It's over and over and over. You can't outgive God. God's going to continue to give us what we have need of. Our job is to petition Him, to continue coming to Him, say, Lord, I need the victory here. I want to be more than a conqueror. I don't want to just whip this thing one time. By Your grace and Your power and Your strength, I want to defeat it again and again and again. And even if the devil comes around and another, say, an ambush from a different side, a different angle, and we don't even realize what He's doing, God's saying, I can give you the victory again. You want to be more than a conqueror? Yes, we can. Through the grace and the power of God, through the love of Jesus Christ that was shed for all of us, we can all obtain to that. You pray for me that I be faithful to Him.